I'm Russ Brewer, pastor of Love Community Church, and what we're going to do is talk now about apologetics, and I'm calling this Apologetics 01 because the branch of apologetics is so massive that we can't really cover much during this time, but I want to give us material that helps defend our faith and really applies to a realistic conversation. In all the times I've talked to people of the Lord, I have never spoken with Richard Dawkins or these guys who are these high science philosophers. I even had her husband, now they're divorced, had a PhD in physics, and we talked about some of these things, and although it was certainly a high-level conversation, it was not beyond what at the time was a 23-year-old college kid can talk about, because ultimately what we're talking about are matters of the soul, and we don't have to have a formal debate. So we're not going to get into the deep philosophy. We're going to really be just approaching this as what God's Word says and how to explain and defend the faith. So let's go with an ultra brief review. Last time we talked about two branches of apologetics. Does anybody remember what those branches are?
Presuppositional and evidential.
Very good, thank you. So the two branches are presuppositional and evidential apologetics. Depending on who you are, some people say it's only presuppositional, some people say it's only evidential. Maybe because I'm wishy-washy, I think there's value in both, and we're going to talk about them. I find I operate from a presuppositional approach, and I did ministry in Skid Row, Los Angeles, and I just operated from the Bible that is true, but I found that at times people have questions. If you can give them a quick answer in the moment, it often helps move the conversation along, and if you just stop and say there's no answer is necessary, that sometimes they just say, well, I'm going to move on then. But if you just give them a quick answer, you can continue on with a presuppositional approach to apologetics. So what are we talking about? Just for a quick reminder, let's talk about evidential. This is the philosophical, scientific arguments for people's questions. When we think of apologetics, nearly always we're thinking about evidential apologetics. The cool little videos you find on YouTube, the defending the faith, answering questions about evolution, those are all evidential apologetics. Trouble is, it can become a red herring very quickly that becomes a debate about the evidences or not for the Lord. And oftentimes they will use their ability to talk around some abstract thing that you've never heard about, and they'll talk about that and say, ah, this guy can't answer my questions, and they move on because we've approached it from an only evidential perspective. Therefore, in order for evidential apologetics to be beneficial, we as the person talking needs to operate from a proper foundation of presuppositional apologetics. If we think that this is going to answer their questions, they will end up reverting to this, and we get into a debate, and they move on, and that's just ends up happening. So, the real answer, which is hard to see with the screen position here, is presuppositional apologetics. I shouldn't say real. Yeah, well, it is a real in the sense that it's really ultimately saying God is working. You can try it if you want. Yeah or no?
Go ahead. There's just the risk of, because the supports have a handful of screws on there.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. Okay. So you guys know the top says presuppositional apologetics across the top there. And so let's talk about what is presuppositional apologetics. It's a big word, and it's a shame that this is what we call it. Because people, when I first heard this, and I think others do, when they hear about presuppositional apologetics, they think, okay, so let's agree on some terms, like the law of non-contradiction, or epistemology, or something like that. And we think that we're on this high level, let's just agree upon some terms, and that's not at all what the term means. It's really, it ought to be called maybe like trusting the Bible apologetics, or something like that would be a far better name, because presuppositional implies something that's really not. It's not about presuppositions, it's about recognizing there are spiritual realities at work, and you're banking everything on those spiritual realities, and you're reasoning from the scriptures to call people to repent. This is the heart of what presuppositional apologetics is about. And we recognize that God is working in that person, and we need to bank on that. So what are the presuppositions? This is all still review. If this is your first time in the class, I apologize. We spent about a half an hour going over this last time, but this is what I call auctioneer mode, and we're just flying through the material. Presuppositions, number one, we need to, when we talk to somebody about the Lord, just recognize the Bible says they're dead in their trespasses and sins. That means the natural man cannot receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. In fact, actually, that's number two. Natural man can understand things of God. They'll be foolishness to him. And so when we talk with them, they're spiritually dead, and then they say what we're saying is foolish, we shouldn't be bothered or surprised by that. I saw a debate, an apologetic debate, maybe 6 months, a year ago, 2 years ago, something recent. And the atheist guy said, yeah, I used to believe in what Joe Schmo over there says, but then I went up to Bible college and I found that I was getting mocked for my faith, and I saw he was saying, wow, when I share with Jesus, people mock me. And he wasn't operating from this, and his own faith was shaken, and we can get into the nature of salvation at that point, but he was saying, I spoke to the world, they said I was foolish, I kind of believed them, and I walked away. So we shouldn't do that, we shouldn't be that way. So we also need to recognize, or believe that, or understand that every man recognizes the reality of God. We're going to read this passage together in just a minute, but that's again a presupposition, that when we're talking with a person, they recognize, they may not want to admit it, but they recognize that God is real. However, they are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. Therefore, they must repent and believe, but even their ability to repent and believe is a gift of God. Without God's work, no one would ever come to him. And so, if you don't have this and you send me an email, I'll send you this material more in depthly from last time. This is just a summary. I should take the actual slide and just put it in here. So we won't go over it in depth. But those are the presuppositions. Anybody have any questions that take only 8 seconds to answer? No? All right. Let's move on then. So let's talk about the existence of God. So we're gonna try to, if we're talking to the person, the coworker, somebody on the street, our brother, our uncle who's in Alaska, wherever it might be, and he says, I don't believe that God exists, let's talk about how can we talk with him in a way that's gonna be a meaningful conversation that helps defend and explain the faith. So, some presuppositions on God's existence here. What's our presupposition? That when we're talking with someone, Romans 1, 18 through 20 is the fact. So can I get somebody to volunteer to read this out loud for us? It's all in front of all of us, but someone should read besides me. Go for it.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
It's very good reading. We should like record that. And that's good. So, going through here, we see that which is known about God is evident within them. The presupposition is that God is already working. When we're talking to the person and they say, I don't believe in God, we say, you know what? My Bible says God has been working in you and he has made himself evident to you. And so we see here, from since creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen and being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And this is the nature of mankind. Mankind, even the guy in the jungle, can see God's nature. It's not enough, though, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. They're still left without excuse. However, God is working, and that's the presupposition. So we have to start from the understanding that God is working. So now, what does that mean when we are... This top slide here says, relying on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in Romans 1:18. When we're talking to somebody, and I say, yeah, you know, I don't believe in God. We can be gracious. We have to be gracious. We can be respectful. We can be reasonable. But while we're talking to them, we need to have in our own minds this fact here, that what they say about themselves is not true. They're telling you, I don't believe in God. That is not their problem. It is not fundamentally a lack of unbelief. We need to recognize that what God says about them is true. They're saying, I don't believe in God, but what God says is true. And so we need to see that, okay, God is working. And I sometimes put it this way, and there's probably some theological fuzziness here, but I speak to the Holy Spirit within them. They may be spiritually dead, and they may reject everything I'm saying, but I speak to them with the hope that if they're one of God's elect, He is working on them at that very moment. And I speak to them from that position that God is going to be using the Word when I open the Word of God. And so I'm a big advocate of having our Bibles open while we're talking, pointing to the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit might be working on them at that very moment. Likewise, same idea, relying upon the Holy Spirit and reasoning from His Word. I take them through His Word and I show them what His Word says, even when they don't believe. And so I'm going to call them wisely, doing it wisely. If we walk around, if we're one of those guys, like I do, I've done street preaching quite a bit over the years, but I've never been one of those guys that just stands in the corner with like some burlap piece, whatever, shouting at them and saying whatever. But we still wisely called them to obey the gospel, to recognize that Jesus is Lord, and provide, embrace His permission and surrender to them. And so we're really relying upon the Holy Spirit and His Word. So a similar slide, but kind of adding a nuance to this here. We need to start with the position that God exists. We are not trying to prove that God exists. We're trying to work with a person who is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And so it's a slightly different tack than simply just giving them the 85 evidences for the reality of God. We're starting from the point that God already exists, and they know it. And they know it. Deep in their heart, they know it. And they're committed to reasons to deny Him. They have been looking for reasons. They've made it to 15 years old, or 25 years old, or 65 years old. And they have been throughout life collecting reasons to deny the reality of God. And so our job is to uncouple them and show them to the risk and the dangers of relying upon unsound reasons to deny the reality of Christ. We are to show them, don't trust. So here's what I believe, going back to this idea that if the Holy Spirit is working and He's going to use His Word, as long as I can keep them talking, I have opportunities to continue to open God's Word and continue to disciple them. Because if you were here for my last class, we talked about evangelism as discipleship. And what I'm trying to do is be a useful tool to the Holy Spirit so that He can use His Word and rivet it to their souls. And there's a couple examples where I've seen this, where I've heard of this. Let me know if Michael Rydalnik, Jewish professor in Moody Bible Institute. You know him? Okay, so he was kind of one of my professors. He was actually my wife's professor, but he liked her, so he had us both over to his house, and so I've been with his family. Michael Rydalnik was a Jewish man who grew up in New York City and grew up in a fully Jewish home. And literally on his mom's deathbed, I'm not sure if it was like within 10 minutes or 2 weeks of her dying, but as she was dying, she says, you know, Michael, come over here. I want to tell you, I'm a born-again Christian. Your dad, my husband wouldn't allow me to tell you, but now that I'm dying, I want to tell you. If you have questions, go ask, you know, Aunt Jan or whatever her name was. And so Michael went down, a young Jewish man in New York City, was angry at his mom and angry at his aunt that they have the gall to forsake Judaism and all that stuff. And so his mom passes away, and he goes to his aunt's house or wherever it is, and he gets into these sparring matches with her. And he argues with her about the merits of Christianity versus Judaism. And he says, I won every argument. I could run around circles around her. He said, the thing is, as I was going home and thinking about how she answered these questions versus how I answered them, I liked her answers better. And he eventually gave his life to Christ. And so this series here is designed to keep the conversation going so that we can get them talking and us talking in a dialogue where we're quoting scripture and teaching the Word of God, and as they go home, they say, I like his answers better. And I did a funeral for a guy named Charles Moore, and that's how he came to Christ. He was crazy elderly. He was 90s, I think, like 98 or something. He was something very old. He used to be on the radio back in the 20s or 30s, when radio, like the only people who were on radio were I mean, everything was done live. And so he was like the singing music guy for like between commercials and things like that, whatever it was. And so he had something of some fame. And a friend, his name was Charles Moore, a friend wanted to meet with him, share the gospel with him. And he kept on harping on the wages of sin is death. And he kept on saying, Charles, what are you earning with your life? What are the wages of your life going to be? And Charles went home that night and he won the conversation. He shut the guy down. He was angry, but he could not go to sleep. He could not get away from the fact that the wages of sin, that what he had been earning and deserving was death, judgment, hell. And so that night he gave his life to Christ. He became a full-on Christian. He became a church planter. He planted the church that I was serving in, and that's why they asked me to do the wedding of the funeral. And it was a pretty cool privilege. So going back, so dialogue with them, keep the conversations going. Ask, why don't you believe in God? If God exists, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Because now we're starting to get to the suppressing the truth and unrighteousness issues. If you can get them to start telling you what those are, you have an opportunity to start uncoupling them from those commitments. If God did exist, how would you live differently? How would you live differently? Because again, these are theoretical questions, but we know that God exists, we know they know it. So if we're able to get them talking from this perspective, it is amazing how you will have people who will tell you they don't believe in God, but they're willing to have a theoretical conversation about the reality of God. And I've even had a couple of times where I've had opportunities. I was once talking with a woman who is from Russia, full-on Russian woman, Russian accent, and I'm talking to her about the Lord, and she says, the whole, like, I'm from Russia, I'm an atheist, you know, I do not believe in God. And so we keep on going, we have a whole conversation. After 15, 20 minutes, I say to her, deep down, you know you believe in God. And she says to me, of course. Here she was telling, she began, I'm an atheist. 20 minutes into the conversation, if it's a gracious conversation, wherever the why is, so I guess why is another slide, she says that. I was once talking with a guy who was a Muslim, and I was talking with him, and a very similar thing, and taking him through, discussing with him, and I say to him, and I remember saying to him, deep down, you know that Jesus is God. And he said, you're right. You're right. And so, if you have a reasonable, gracious conversation, if you're dialoguing with them, I've also had people say you're an idiot, so I wouldn't say it's always going to be where they're going to be open and transparent, but I've not been surprised when people who believe they can trust you are willing to be open about their beliefs. Even my PhD cousin-in-law guy, he himself agreed as a PhD evolutionary scientist, could not deny the reality of God. We'll discuss how to discuss personal God in a minute. And then also, is it possible you've closed your mind? I mean, this is profanity to a person in the modern world. So, like, what? I don't have a closed mind, you know? And so, is it possible you've closed your mind because of the implications of God? Talk with them. Have a gracious conversation. So, moving on. Combining, that says up here, combining presuppositional evidential apologetics. Recognize that people are committed to reasons that encourage and support their efforts to suppress God. And so give them good answers. Give them answers that are filled with the Word of God and trust God. Many, many brilliant people have come to Christ. It is not a matter of intelligence that stops people from coming to Christ. Show them what the Word of God says. Let the Holy Spirit use His Word in their life. Give them good answers that cause them to doubt their own presuppositions. Show them the risk of placing their trust in their flawed ideas. And then lastly, if you're here from my other class, I say evangelism is discipleship. I am so committed to this principle. One is from Matthew 20, 19 and 20. It's what Jesus tells us to do, is to go disciple the nations. But if you graciously maintain an entire conversation, if you have a 40-minute conversation, teach them about God. Isn't this what a parent does? Don't we want to do family devotions? Aren't we doing this very same thing here? Teach them about God. So when they walk away, even if they are to your face denying Him, you have taught them the character of the true God. So if they don't know Him personally, they at least have, they understand what the Bible says about Him, and you have given them truth that the Holy Spirit can use to bring conviction. If we just sit there and say, well, that guy's a jerk, and then let him walk away, we're not doing what God calls us. He calls us to disciple people, not win them to Christ, just disciple them and let Him take care of the conversion. So teach them about God and do that graciously. Going back to with these conversations, this here, if you know the word of God backwards and forwards when it comes to the nature of God, the person of God, the holiness of God, things like that, you can filter all this in. That's what I was doing when I was talking, I said in class before, I was talking with a woman yesterday who did not want even to pray with me as her loved one is dying, but was willing to talk to me about a shaman. And so we use the shaman as an opportunity to talk about the reality of God, the reality of trusting God's word, relying upon Christ, all of those things. So while it wasn't a spectacularly theologically rich conversation, it was a 20-minute conversation, so that with this principle here, she walks away knowing more about the nature and character of God, that God might use his word later in her heart. And so that's combining the two. Now, let's kind of convert, that's presuppositional. Let's now kind of go to evidences as evidential. Let's talk about the evidences for the existence of God. We've got 22 minutes. We can cover it, I think. The first evidence is universal acknowledgement. This is fairly powerful when you're talking with somebody. Key verses, Genesis 1:1, the beginning God created heavens and earth. We can just show them right there. John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, was with God, the Word was God. Psalm 19, this is one of my favorites. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Therefore they pour forth speech, nothing like to display knowledge. And say, look, you can even just quote them these or show them these things and say, when you look around, you see God. We're going to talk about what's called the theological argument. But that's where most people as well see that. It's pretty common. All unreached people groups, you can mention this to them, because it's pretty, you would think that if God did not exist, if intelligent people all denied God, then all people groups would not believe in God, or most would not believe in God, or there would be plenty. But there are no unreached people groups that do not believe in God. Every time missionaries go into a tribe, anywhere, they find some kind of spiritual reality. They may not believe in the, obviously they don't believe in the God of the Bible, but they do believe in God. There is one group, and they may throw this at you, there's one group in South America that does not, the tribe does not believe in God, but they're not unreached. They were overrun by the conquistadors during the Spanish, whatever it was, 300-400 years ago. All but like 80 of them were wiped on out, and so they're bitter, and they say, we don't believe in God because of what those people did to us. But that doesn't count. They're not unreached. They believed in God before they got overrun by the Spaniards. So, all unreached people groups, I mean, just right, even with the falling rate, we have 90% of people acknowledge, let alone the fact that we've just said that this is 100%, this is 100%, but when it comes to acknowledgement, basically everybody believes in God, they admit it. That squares with Romans 1:18 and 20, you would expect that. In fact, you can even say that. You can say, you know, almost everybody believes in God, let me show you Romans 1:18 through 20. Read it to them and say, look, even the people who don't, that small 10%, they've got other reasons why they're not believing in God. So starting with this, even though this is quasi-presuppositional, I'm putting in the evidential section because it is a way of talking to people and said, look, everybody believes. But, now I came to Christ after high school. I didn't grow up going to church. I kind of grew up with this kind of new agey kind of world. So when I came to Christ, these are things I had to work through. These are literally things I had to work through. So I just wrote them down one day and I got some verses related to it. They need to believe that God is real, Hebrews 11:6. The hard one is that God has standards. People don't believe God has standards. So taking the Psalm 5:4, if you're here for the last class, there is no sin before God, Psalm 5:4. That explained, and so these are things that are hard, because listen, God is real, but God also has standards. Really, you believe God has standards? Now that's like childishness. Yeah, no. Not only do you have standards, but also you violated his standards, Romans 3:23. These are hard things, but if you take them to the Word and you're teaching them, God can use them, use the Word in their life. So that's another hard one for people to understand. Then, even harder is to say, yeah, in fact, the fact that when people violate his standards, they end up in hell unless their sins are forgiven. That's another hard one as well for people. But Isaiah 59:2, well, that's actually kind of saying all of our, well, yeah, that kind of touches upon hell. What's Isaiah 59:2 say? Anybody know? We should know this. Okay, memorize it next time. Well, now I gotta say it. Okay, so your sins made a separation between you and your God, so he is not here. And so that's what this idea of separation here.
also explain that John, God came to earth. These are hard things. Like, I'm talking to my cousin who's a PhD. These are the issues that we were having to wrestle through. And so John 1:14, the incarnation, Jesus was God, John 1:1. Jesus' death reconciles us to God, and God will forgive us when we ask him. These are admittedly very hard, and that's for a different time, but I'm giving you some verses here, because ultimately, this is what will ring true. When I came to Christ, I didn't believe any one of these, well, except for the reality of God. I didn't believe any one of these here. And it was over time and transformation that the Word of God changed my thoughts on these things. And if he changed my thoughts and it's just his Word, that's what he's going to do when you're talking with him as well. So don't feel, going back to the presuppositional, don't think that you are somehow short-circuiting. This is the heavy guns. This is the heavy guns. If you pull open these verses and take them to these verses, and then maybe add a few more verses that you might write on the side of your margin, this is the heavy guns that will be converting their soul. Let's keep on. For those who deny God, we all know the fool says in his heart there is no God. We need to help them understand that inside of them, there's an awareness of God. Inside, this is what, you know, I'm talking about that Russian. They wonder about God. There's a fear of the possibility of his existence. And they're unwilling to submit to him. Got this cool quote from an atheist, former atheist. His name is Marilyn Adamson, website where I got the quote from. So this is actually in the context of an entire testimony. And she says, and I kind of edited it for length, but like many atheists, the issue of people believing in God bothered me greatly. I wanted to help those poor, delusional people realize their hope was completely ill-founded. To be honest, I had another motive. As I challenged those who believe in God, I was deeply curious to see if they can convince me otherwise. And so if we understand that this is the heart of God's elect, when they claim they're an atheist, they're hoping that somebody can stand and show them. And what's going to change their heart, evidence is help, what's going to change their heart is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit using his Word. So, moving on, what are some evidences? Probably the easiest evidence to talk about is the first cause. The premise is that the universe had a beginning, and whatever began it is God. So, what is some scripture here? Colossians 1:16-17, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether of thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and all things held together. Again, don't shy from using the Word of God. When you're talking to somebody, don't shy away from using it. We're not debating Richard Dawkins on a televised debate. We're talking with somebody, talking with a friend of ours. We're talking with a colleague, our child, our aunt. Use scripture. So the first cause argument. When you're talking with them, start with questions like, what is real? And so ask them, what do you think is real? Tell me something that's real. And they'll say, you know, all kinds of things. This desk is real. You know, talk to a druggie on the street, you know, this joint is real. You know, they'll say things like that. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? If this is real, where did it come from? And you know, they'll say various things, and we'll get to a moment, they'll probably say the big bang. Ask them, how did it all begin? Just constantly start with one thing and just keep going backwards, further and further and further. Where did all this come from? How did it get here? And so take them through these things and cause them to think. Now, they're going to say things like the universe has just always been here or something like that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But most often, they'll say, well, the Big Bang. And the Big Bang theory is the most common one. You know, you're going to find that there are scientists or people who've been trained in science who will deny the Big Bang. And we have some, I got a couple comments for that. But most people believe in the Big Bang these days. And so for the first cause argument, it's useful to say, okay, well, we agree then that the universe began at some point. Now, we're going to talk obviously from a Genesis 1:1 perspective, but at least we can agree that the universe began. And so then the question is, well, who began it? Why did it begin? Robert Jastrow is an agnostic astronomer. Somebody said he was Christian. I looked him up, and I don't think he's Christian, at least that I could find. But here's what he wrote. He said, the essential element of the astronomical and biblical account of Genesis is the same. The chain of events leading to man commenced suddenly and sharply at a definite point in time, a flash of light and energy. So you start to see, well, even science is saying, well, when things began, they had a beginning. Here's another one. This is kind of a funny quote. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. And then the last quote. Astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in this cosmos and on the earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. There is what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work. This is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. So even scientists are recognizing that the Big Bang causes them some real problems, because if all things began, what caused them? And that's what we're saying. Whatever began everything is God. And so how did it all get here? It can't just always been here. Whatever put it here is God. We're going to talk about the nature of that person in a minute. Now, secular rebuttals will say, well, the universe was birthed out of a black hole. Big Bang is old. It's now a black hole. Question is, where did the black hole come from? We're talking about whatever created anything, including the black hole that made it all. They'll say, well, no, the universe came from a quantum vacuum. And they'll say quantum vacuums are things where you have particles that disappear out of nowhere. And so the thing is, though, minute particles are not trillions of galaxies. We're talking about really big, we're talking about all of this. This just appeared out of nowhere? Really? And also, quantum vacuums are not nothing. They're fluctuations of energy. So where did the energy come from? Because we're talking about before there was even energy, what was there, what made even the energy itself. People will say, well, there's a second law of thermodynamics, you know? They'll say, is it the first law? Matter is not created nor destroyed. Is that the first law of thermodynamics? That's the first one? Yeah, so they'll quote the first one. And so then you go to the second one. And you say, everything is heading towards maximum randomness. It's also called entropy. Chaos, or what do they call, what's the term, where it all just kind of becomes a sludge. They don't call it sludge. What's that?
Decomposition.
Not decomposition. They're, since everything is going towards chaos.
Everything's breaking down, it's rusting, it's falling apart. Everything isn't going towards an apex. It is.
Yes, it's all breaking down. That's exactly
so it. So do we. Yep. You know, even from the moment we're born, we're dying.
Right, exactly. There's a term that scientists like to use. I can't remember what it is all of a sudden. But either way, everything is heading towards entropy. And so the second law of thermodynamics is oddly very useful when it comes to talking with a person who's trained in these things. Because if they're saying matter cannot be created or destroyed, because they're basically saying matter is infinite. Now, aside from that, that's ridiculous. That you can say, well, how could things be forever? They still say it. Here's what we explain using entropy, the problem of infinite time. And so, let's see. If everything existed, if infinite time, when we say everything existed forever, it means that there is an infinite amount of time in the past and an infinite amount of time in the future. And so if everything existed infinitely backwards, then right now, we are at a place in time that is infinitely ahead of any other time infinitely behind us. And therefore, there is a sufficient amount of time already for everything to go to its maximum randomness. There's an efficient amount of time for it to have already occurred. The fact that it has not occurred, the fact that we are able to be here and have a normal conversation, that we have not come to that point of total entropy, means the universe cannot have existed infinitely. Does that make sense? Quietness. Kind of mind blowing.
And also, we have never gotten to this day because there's never.
Well, that's a good point, too. Yeah. Right. So, infinite time, by definition, eliminates the ability for us to say everything has always existed because otherwise would have been already destroyed. So, thus, matter is not infinite. So, if the universe had a point of beginning, then someone or something had caused it to exist. And whatever has caused it to exist is the first cause, and the first cause is God. It has created everything else. It is created. So, my physicist cousin said, yeah, I can believe that there's that, but I'm not going any further. And I was 22 years old, had not been taught very well or not taught very much. So, we can learn about the character of the design. I think you've got some, it's in your handouts here. This could be in another class, just going through all this material. But the character of this designer, he is timeless because he existed before time. So we're kind of talking in generic terms right now, but whatever created everything, including time, is by definition outside of time. So we can say, well, we have some things we can learn. He's timeless. He's also powerful because he created everything. It's not just that he created these walls on this podium. He created the stars, which are of immensity, and the number of them is immensity. He has power beyond we can understand. Likewise, he is creative, because he has created everything out of nothing. He's creative. You look at the complexity. Even if a person is going to say evolution, still atoms and all of those things that go into the elements, those are creative. They're spectacular. In fact, one of the guys who wrote the textbook on the evolution of elements became a theist because he realized elements can't evolve. And that their complexity is so astounding. It's not life evolving, it's just stuff. And it has to be created by something.
In fact, on that very point, CERN has had a very interesting debate between the atheist scientists who work there and actually their local theologic community, because the amount of work and money and everything else that they've had to invest in something that can essentially change matter, it's just astronomical, right? You can't both argue the simplicity of the model and put billions of dollars into something that could, you know, try and break the model.
Yeah, right. That's good. That's funny. Okay, so now we're starting to get to the personal nature of God, because whatever created everything that now exists, because we're talking about before, you know, what is it they say, the Big Bang and all starts a little dot that starts a pin, which I don't ever understand. But if they're going to say that, we're talking about before that. And again, I'm not believing and not saying the Big Bang is actually what happened. I'm just saying that that's what they believe. And so we can at least say whatever chose to create beforehand was personal. He chose to create. He was also intelligent because he designed the universe precisely and beautifully and majestically. In fact, this last one here, we ultimately can't go too far without the Word of God. But you can talk about beauty. You can talk about characteristics of love and things like that. Now they're gonna try to hunt to an evolutionary solution for that. But you can begin to talk about the nature of God just by looking at what's called general revelation, what God has revealed of Himself in creation. And so this is pretty powerful. When you're talking with a person, again, we're not talking with a philosopher with a PhD from Cambridge. We're talking about a guy that you're talking with on the street. I was talking with, back when I was in New Jersey, my wife did graphic design. We had a neighbor who was, he was a promoter of bands, and it was death metal bands. like the most horrendous, immoral posters. And his graphic artist was AWOL. And so he came to our house. We were only a couple of doors down. He knew my wife's a graphic designer. Here we are. She's a pastor's wife. And he's like, can you do some of this graphic design? And just amazingly offensive stuff. So we ended up not doing the work for him. No surprise. But we're talking. And he didn't even know I was a pastor. And so this is what we're talking about, this kind of stuff here. And we're talking about life, the Lord, things like that. And he says, and here he's all covered in tats. He's, you know, nothing but black. And in fact, the cops were arresting him. I don't know how frequently, but it wouldn't be unrealistic to say every 3 months he was being arrested, called kind of a Superman arrest, because they would carry him out of his house, like one on each arm and leg, and they would carry him out of his house. And so that's the kind of guy this was, talking about the reality of God. And he says to me, he's like, you know, when I look around, I can see that God is real. He said, I was in my college class, because he went to college at least one point. He said, I was talking with my biology professor, and he does not look like he is a church-going kind of guy. And so he says, I went up to my biology professor afterwards, and I said, everything you just told me, that gotta be made by a God. That can't just have gotten that way and evolved. And he said, this is the guy, now, this is my neighbor quoting his professor, and he said to me, yeah, I believe that too, but I'm not gonna tell anybody. So if I went up to him, he would deny it to my face. But because this guy is clearly not going to rat him out, because he's just not that kind of a guy, the professor was honest to say, I believe it too. And you're able then to use that and talk about the character of this designer. Well, sometimes people will ask, well, who created God? You're like, ha ha, you know, and we got you. And I don't understand, maybe it's just because I believe these things so clearly, I don't understand why they think this is so astoundingly hard to get around. Because it's a categorical error. When we're talking about who created God, whatever created everything is by definition uncreated. We're talking about the thing that created everything else that goes after it. So whatever is the first cause is by definition without cause. You can't have a first cause with a cause before the first cause, because that cause is the first cause. It's like this is a nonsense conversation. Two. Ontologically, the word created includes time. We're talking about, when we're talking about time, we're talking about atoms going around electrons, or electrons going around nucleus, I guess I should say. We're talking about things that exist. Without a way to measure time, there is no time. And so we're talking about something that's before anything. And so there was also no time. That's when we talk about God being eternal. He's outside of time. So there's none of that stuff. Therefore, the first cause is outside of time. So again, he created everything. He was without cause, and he was outside of time. So who created God? Obviously no one. He is the creator. That's just who he is. So let's end with a teleological argument. We have 11 minutes. I think we'll be able to end quite okay on time. Teleological, I don't really know why they call it this. Telos is the Greek word for perfect or end. Logia, word, you know, there's lots of words with logia in it. So it really means the study of the end. I think somehow philosophically it's this, the fact that we have everything here, that's where the word relates to. The premise is that the complexity of the universe points to an intelligent designer. And so this goes back to the Psalm 19 passage. This goes back to what that professor was saying to that neighbor of mine. You can't look at this universe and the immense detail, and just think it just happened here. If you're walking down a mountain trail and you see a novel on the side of the road, you don't say, oh, or on the side of the path, you don't say, oh, that novel just kind of happened. And all those words and all the grammar and all this, the intriguing plot, that just happened. I mean, nobody would say that. Nobody would say that, and yet people do that all the time. So, Scripture, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This hold of holding things together is so fixed, we call them laws of nature, laws of gravity, thermodynamics, laws of motion. Why are these laws the way they are? Why is there such beauty in these things? Why does things fall at a rate of 32 feet per second squared? Why is that? And why is it so universal? Why is it sometimes 31 feet per second squared? Why is it always the same constant rate? Going on,
couple things. These are a couple quick ideas, but I like to talk about these things. I'm sure you guys have your own. Psalm 139:14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows very well. So, example of broken bones. I learned this from my daughter when she had her anatomy and physiology class, and I was quizzing her. When we break a bone, this is simplifying what she had to learn for her exams. When we break a bone, the blood vessels in the bone are torn open and they start to flow. And so we're talking with somebody about the Lord, and we're saying, look, you don't believe this exists? Okay. For example, even scientists would say, when you break a bone, the blood vessels in the bone are broken, they're torn apart, and your body freaks out seeing all this blood from the bones flowing. And so they release these cells that stimulate other proteins to come in. So these other proteins start to kind of come in, and they start to knit together on their own, forming dense tissue. The tissue has to be soft, but as more cells come in, the body says, okay, there's too many cells here, and so it causes that to release another chemical, which then causes that bone to harden. And so you need the bone to be soft at first, and then to harden on up. And you look at that and say, really? That just happened. Laws of irreducible complexity cannot allow this. Do we know the law of irreducible complexity? We all know that. Law of irreducible complexity says there are points where things get to the point where the components that make this thing up can't have evolved, can't have just been there. The knee, for instance, like, think about, like, how do you have your knee? Because you're starting out as a, you know, if you just kind of have legs that don't bend, the knee is filled with irreducible complexity because the very elements that make a knee be able to bend, be able to have the sinews to hold the knee together, all of those pieces had to be there to work. The eye is the same way. There's a number of things that just are too complex. And so how do you have a bone? How do you have a bone? Because it's got to be soft so it can heal. How do you have a person dying every time? You know, was it a natural selection? How do you have that person dying every time? That bone would never properly heal. The body would never properly develop all the series of chemicals necessary for this process. Similarly, examples of DNA. Breaking is not the right word. I'm not sure what it means. DNA, a single cell of DNA, a single cell, is 1.5 gig of data. Now, I'm a preacher, I've got a pastor in the back, so my word count on my sermons is about 6,000 words per sermon, so 1.5 gig is roughly 30,000, I put term papers here because you're not talking to preachers, but 1.5 gig of data is 30,000 term papers. Think about that. You know, papers on the history of Napoleon's wars, term papers on the Chinese economy, term papers on Thoreau's view of government. I mean, imagine coming across 30,000 term papers with all these different topics, beautifully, wonderfully written, all just being there, and saying, oh, that just happened. All the grammar, all of the ideas, all of the uniformity for talking about Thoreau and not talking about the Chinese economy, all happening on their own. It's incredible. Bible tells us that creation began with words, and we see a language in DNA, mathematics, music, and science. 30,000 term papers, that's just a single cell. How many cells are in the human body? How many cells are in a lizard? How many cells are in a beetle? And they all have their own set of DNA, their own set of 30,000 term papers, and they've got how many cells and different cells within them? It's beyond absurd to say that all of this just came here. So, conclusion, we ultimately want to operate from the Word of God. We ultimately want to teach in the Word of God. We want to have a gracious, respectful conversation so we can disciple them in the Word of God. But while we're talking, we can throw into our conversation these ideas. The guy, his name was Dane, my neighbor, Dane. Dane didn't need me to be able to answer every question to talk about life in the Lord. He needed me to be able to comment on these things and keep on moving through. And God will use that. So is it evidential? Is it presuppositional? It's not really a debate. Just use both. But don't rely upon the evidences. Rely upon the Word of God. Because that's what they'll walk away with. That's what they'll remember. And that's what God will use. All right. I got 3 minutes to go. My Auctioneer mode served us well. Any comments, any thoughts? Anything anybody else want to add?
I have a quick question. So like, it was more towards the middle of the slides, but one thing it said was like, so if you're talking with someone, you can say, if God did exist, I'm just curious like how we can accurately like preface our questions so that we're not taking away our strength. And I mean by that, like,
That's good.
Just to say, God, like, is there a way that we can phrase our questions so that we're not questioning, you know, like, if the Bible is real versus the Bible is real and it says this, or God is real and it says that. Like, how do we...
You know, and I really get that, and I'm in the camp that would say the Bible is real. We don't discuss it as though it's not real. And I think maybe just, I hate to talk about my own experiences, but I just find that that kind of questioning opens up conversation and allows you to show and point to things and keeps the dialogue going. So if you can operate, if you can say it in a way that is firm and clear, that's great. That's great. And in some conversations, you really can. This is, again, an apologetic nature where a person is saying, I don't believe what you're talking about. I'm skeptical of these things. And
would the argument be, though, that they do believe in what we're saying? Well, they're just suppressing it?
But that's the thing, right? You're not going out there and you're not throwing that down at first. You're responding to something that has already been put down, right? And so pick it up. You say, okay, let's follow that for a minute. What if you're wrong? But I mean, the rational nature of reason is to also look at the reason of the flip side of the argument, right? So let's just go down that road for a minute. What if God does exist? What if you're wrong? What does that mean? Is that a bad thing?
And you're trying to help them uncover their presuppositions and what they're trying to suppress it. And so that kind of conversation allows for that. And yet the whole time you're using the Word of God to convict them and talk with them and disciple them. And I would never want to speak in a way that is saying that God may not be real or that the Bible may not be real. And just maintaining that balance, talking through. So I think it's a fair warning that we don't want to dishonor God in our evangelism. And
I think if you're talking to someone that claims they're a Christian too, you can say it in a different way. Like, since the Bible says this, then
that's
so
easier.
You could say, well, if you're a Christian, since you believe that the Bible is this, then if there's a
and to your point as well, Dan. It is Dan, right? Am I getting that right?
Yeah.
I'm a bit tired, so if I forgot that. I do both. When I talk to people, that's why I love to have my Bible underlined and I carry it with me, because I don't really get into the merits of this verse, whether or not it's true or not. They just need to know it, kind of a thing. And I think about a time I was talking with, Kirk Cameron came to our area, and he did a whole marriage conference, and the area was flooded with homosexuals who were protesting. It made it to at least the New York News, if not the national news, of all these protests. And so I went on up and I was like, why are you guys here? Let's talk about these things. And we're talking, and here they're completely angry at me. And I'm talking with this guy, and he's like, you know, let me just show you a verse here. And I just read it to him and show him. I'm not debating, I'm just saying, this is what you need to hear. And he was like, no. And yet, it was an amazing conversation because I took him through the Word of God, and I was like, and another thing, let me show you this passage right here, and show another verse here. And we had a 15-20 minute conversation, gave him my business card. It was a very meaningful conversation with him about life and the Lord, and I think he was blown away. But as much as he was telling me everything I believe was garbage, there's no fear. The presupposition is there's no fear in my response. There's no needing really even to defend or fear he's going to think I'm silly. Let me just teach him the Word of God. And as we went on through, his denials as though I was ridiculous got quieter and quieter and became more of a meaningful conversation.
Yeah.
All right, that now takes up our time. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for the men here. Well, I thank you for all the men who come on out today. It's so cool to see men who want to get together. Lord, even just being able to talk and just think about how over the last couple of years, you get to know each other and have these conversations. God, I pray that even as Dan said, we would never dishonor you with your word and your truth. But Lord, help us to be wise and help us to bring the word and help us to defend your truth. And Father, we thank you that we live in a day and an age and a world when there are resources, whether they're teaching your word straight and being able to use our smartphones to pull up verses, or whether it's just being able to point to scientific discoveries and say that these things are not unreasonable. We thank you we live in this age. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have given this generation to us to reach for Christ. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord God, to be trusting your word. We pray that you would use your word. We pray that we would disciple people. We pray, Father God, that because of us and our witness and our words and our use of your scripture, people would walk away learning about you. Father God, that your spirit might use your word to bring them to Christ. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.